Revelation 1. Now we're not going to start at the top. Let's go on down to verse 12. Where it says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of death and hell. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, so past, present, and the things which shall be, future, hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Well, Father, once again, we turn to you as we break open the holy book. You wrote the book, Father, or the Spirit of God inspired it. You preserved it and kept it. And Lord, you impart light in our understanding to it. And so I pray you might impress some folks here this morning with not the preacher, but with thyself and the truth of that's contained herein. Lord, when we're done with this passage, there will be thousand other things to preach from this passage alone. I pray that you'd bless as we gather around your word here this morning, and we ask that you'll clean the room from foul spirits. Lord, may the distractions be put down so that folks can hear and listen. If somebody here is lost, I pray you deal with their soul about their need for a Savior. Lord, we thank you for letting us serve you. Thank you even, Father, for letting us live in such a dark day of perilous times. It's an honor to be able to serve you in a day when the numbers are less and less. And so we ask that you'll bless as we embark here, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in the book of Revelation this morning, this passage. The book of Revelation is a test for a Bible believer's imagination, for among other things. It's, you know, you start trying to imagine how things look and all those things, but more than anything else, it's a test for a Bible believer's faith. By that I mean you have to sort through this avalanche of material, various and different descriptions of all kinds of different things. There's a discipline and study that's needed so you can make sense of it. It's not a book that you just read through and you got it. It's just not like that. It'll never be like that. Most, therefore, because it takes effort, and because there's depths to it and mystery to it, most folks pretty much just blow it off, either disbelieve it, allegorize it, or go willy-nilly through it and just do anything they want. And really, to get it right, it boils down to the words God uses in His book, and we have to trust Him for those things. And I think we're all on good ground here in the main here this morning. But I call your attention to chapter 1 here this morning, because in the midst of the chapter, starting in verse 12, where we did start, you notice there are seven golden candlesticks. Then down in verse 16, there are seven stars. And then you're given in verse 20 the explanation for the mystery. That's what we'll be concentrating on this morning. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. So there's a mysterious element to those two things. And then notice the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, so you have seven angels which appear as stars in the Lord's right hand. By the way, it's His right hand, His strong hand. And furthermore, there's seven churches. The churches themselves, they are candlesticks. I should deal, first of all, with the issue of angels. Let me just say this. It's kind of a qualification, so we'll understand what we're talking about here this morning. Angels in the Bible certainly are many times created spiritual beings. There can be no question about that. We know one's name. His name is Michael. We know another's name. His name is Gideon. Gabriel. Duh, yeah, thank you. Okay, I'll let somebody else come preach this morning. We know that there are spiritual creatures. We know, for instance, that the Lord Jesus Christ had at his access a legion of angels at Calvary had he so called upon them. And by the way, one of those angels managed to kill, without any effort, apparently 185,000 Assyrians in one night. So imagine what a legion of angels could do. We know that the hosts of the heaven, while some of that host is stars and so on and so forth, some of those hosts in heaven, besides the devil and wicked angels, are the angels themselves. I'm talking about spiritual creatures. That's one meaning of angels, and you won't have any problem finding that in the Bible. There's a second thing I should say about angels, though, because sometimes you should understand an angel as how God chose to appear, that it is an appearance. By that I mean that the Bible says there was an angel in the burning bush. And so that was how God chose to appear to Moses in that day. There was an angel that peered through the fiery pillar, the pillar of fire and cloud that went before the children of Israel. That's how God chose to appear to the people in that hour at that time. You also remember that there are at least two men that went to Sodom. There were two men that went to Sodom, and those were two parts of the Trinity. That was the Lord himself stayed back and talked with Abraham. Apparently the other two men represented the other two parts of the Trinity, and they showed up there as men. Often God showed up to men as a man, so much so that Joshua mistaken one for an enemy and said, "Hey, what you doing here?" He said, "I'm the captain of the Lord's host," and he fell on his face there because God chose to appear to him that way. Now, I say that because, and I'll give you another example. In Matthew 18:10, it says that the little kids, their angels do always gaze upon the face of my Father which is in heaven, said Christ. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that a child has a guardian angel. And I believe that you should understand that to be that there is an appearance of that child in heaven gazing upon the face of the Father. I'm preaching this morning from the perspective, please remember I've said, there are creatures, spiritual creatures that are angels. They're created. But there are also angels that are the appearance of something. And so we come to this issue in chapter 1, verse 20, where you have the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Well, those stars are the appearance of those seven churches, and it's called here angels. If you have any other question about whether what I'm saying is true, you will notice that John is told to write unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, 2:1. Notice he writes to the angel in 2:8 of the church at Smyrna. And in verse 12, he writes to the angel of the church in Pergamos. Now, the Lord's writing the Bible for the churches. What would he be writing it to a spiritual being for? I'm saying that the stars that appear in the right hand of Jesus Christ in this passage are the appearance of the churches. The actual churches are the candlesticks, but the appearance of the churches in the Lord's hand are stars. We'll say more about it in a little while, but that's how I understand that. Now, with that said, let me have you concentrate on the seven candlesticks being the seven churches. There are doctrinal and prophetic import here in Revelation that's multifaceted and layered and all those things. But for simplicity's sake this morning, you should just simplify and say those seven candlesticks are seven churches that are named in chapter 2 and 3. Okay? You're familiar with those churches' names. Those churches are deeply personal to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in this passage is described as the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He is who is and was and is to come. He is the Almighty in this passage. He is the first and the last. A two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. You can't mistake who it is. He was dead and liveth forevermore. He has the keys of death and hell. And the Bible says there in verse 12 and 13 that he walks among those candlesticks. And it specifies in verse 20 that those candlesticks are the seven churches. Now, those are special to him, these churches. We understand that today those churches, people in those churches that are saved, make up his body, right? They're precious enough to him that he walks among them. They're precious enough to him that he holds the appearance of them, their angels, in his hand so that they're close to him at all times. And he died for them. He is now made their head. He considers them part of himself. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. He said to Paul, he said, you're persecuting me. Why persecutest thou me? He was persecuting the churches, but Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Those churches are part of me. So these churches are very personal. But you would recognize probably most of you from by Revelation 3 at the end of things in verse 20. There stands Jesus Christ, though, in Laodicea outside the church, knocking on the door, wanting to be let in. Right? But I want to draw your attention to the precious candlesticks. This morning, those candlesticks are precious. They're precious to Jesus Christ. He walks among them. He holds their angels, their appearances in his right hand, and he writes to them. He considers them part of himself. They are the precious candlesticks. And I have some things to say this morning about those candlesticks. I just call your attention to a few things, and we'll see where this winds up. Let me say, first of all, if you start looking up a candlestick in the Bible amongst the commentators and stuff, you're going to get into this a row. You know, our concept of a candlestick is a wax taper with a wick in it that you stick in a candle holder and you light the wick and off it goes, right? Well, they'll tell you real fast, oh no, that's not what that is, because in the Bible there are lampstands and stuff. And I want to say this morning that I have no problems with there being a lamp, that the oil is lit. If you still want to conceptualize it as a tapered candle, you know, with a wick in it, that's fine too. We will say more about it in a minute. I recognize the controversy in it, but it's not going to matter in the end of hill of beans, just so you know. And the Bible calls it a candlestick. Now notice, in getting into this a little bit, notice first of all the candlesticks. The candlesticks are the churches in verse 20. So let me point out to you first of all their number. Their number. In verse 12, there's seven. In verse 16, there are seven angels, which are their appearances. In verse 20, there are seven. John addresses seven church, the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. There's seven of them. And as important as the number seven is, what I'd like to focus on this morning is that you need to recognize, first of all, the most important thing is their plurality. There's more than one. Now, that means that they're local, not universal. Now, when I say that, you're looking at somebody that believes in the universal invisible church. When you get saved, any individual gets saved, Jesus Christ, when you believe, baptizes you into the body of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're a Methodist or a Lutheran or a nobody. When you trust Christ, you are baptized by the Spirit into the spiritual body of Christ. Okay? And so nobody believes that more than me, and I'm not a local church-only guy. So I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that there is a spiritual body in which you are saved into, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into, and there you have eternal security no matter what anybody else tells you. So don't let somebody take that away from you. But for emphasis' sake this morning, in Revelation 1 through 3, it is seven churches that are recognized. Those seven churches are seven candlesticks. Those seven churches have localities. Those seven churches are assemblies that are local. Okay? There are multiple. There's more than one. You say, why is that important? Well, we'll see in just a second. Take your Bible, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 real fast. Keep your finger in Revelation, but 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Usually I find myself on this end of the argument arguing with a hard-nosed Baptist briders that, you know, no. It's not, there's more than just local churches. There is the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. That's where I usually wind up arguing. But this morning I'm coming at it from this direction. You'll see why. You'll see the reason for it in a bit. But notice here, verse 15. Now, contextually, from verse 1, it's talking about the bishop being elected from among for the local church. Then it starts talking about deacons, verse 8. And then it talks about how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know that how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, right? The pillar and ground of the truth. If that church has deacons and pastors, then that church is local. Right? Okay, what I'm saying here to start with is it may, you know, don't lose track of what I'm trying to do here. Just notice their number. Notice these are local churches. It's not the church, the body of Christ. You see, the point here is that to the very end of Revelation, Revelation 22:16, Jesus Christ is still focused on the local bodies, the local churches. I'm saying this because there has long been an allurement away from the local church. For as long as men have understood that their salvation doesn't depend upon going to the local church, they've used that as an excuse not to go. Because they have eternal security, they sometimes don't go. You see so many apostate churches. Maybe you attended apostate church and you got tired of it, and so it was sometimes maybe hard to go back when you found the right one. So many churches are messed up. I get that. And besides that, now, whoa, we're in COVID. We have a perfectly legitimate excuse. Don't worry, I'm not getting on any of you. If you're home listening, fine, I'm glad. If you're old and sick, good, stay home, be careful. But I am saying that you have to be careful with this thing, or it's a crack that the seed can get in and open up a real big crack, right? Because once you break the habit, I mean, some of you for a long time struggled with just getting in church on a regular basis, being committed. You're going to be there unless Noah's flood comes again, or you float away, or cut your leg off. You're going to be there, and praise the Lord. But this world we live in today, with its glorious World Wide Web, has made it possible for folks to think that they've got the bear by the tail because they can open up a screen, or for that matter, get on a fishing boat and on their phone be in church. And it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. I wanted you to see their number, because it's multiple churches. It's not the church, the body of Christ. It's seven local churches that are candlesticks. Those candlesticks, is it too much to say they're precious? They're precious, but they're local. You see, what God ordained was that when you got saved, he put you in the body of Christ. But then he said you should get in a Bible-believing church and stay there and serve there. So first of all, take note of their number. And then I want you to take note of the precious candlestick's flame. The flame. Every candle burns with a flame, whether it's an oil lamp of the type that was the candlestick in the tabernacle, or whether it be a waxen taper, like we usually think of as candles being that way. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that the Lord started calling Samuel into service about before the time that that Old Testament lamp in the tabernacle went out. Under Eli's administration with his wicked sons and Eli's age and his bad eyes and so on and so forth, that lamp was eventually allowed to go out. That was neglect. That was neglect. And so it comes to mind to say that the candlestick's flame is fragile. I mean, it is susceptible. Anybody here that's ever, you know, walked with a candle, if you'll admit it, through the house, from one end of the house to the other, when the power was out or some such thing like that, you know, most likely you know what it is. If you walk too fast, that candle's going to go out. Because it's susceptible to wind currents. It's susceptible to mishandling and to neglect and so on. So in Eli's day, because it was not cared for, the lamp went out. And I know it's not quite the same, but by the, again, Revelation 3:20, Jesus Christ is standing outside the door knocking. You say, no, Brother Stevens, because the Bible says that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I would just want to point out to you, that doesn't mean that the church is not susceptible to the flame going out. Because the only way that, in spite of what your Catholic friends say, the only way that verse makes any sense is, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, capital R, Jesus Christ, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the rock. See, the church never tried to get into hell, and it never tried to get out. So the gates of hell have never been an issue. Now, Jesus Christ went to hell, got in through the gates, and got back out through the gates. So the only way that verse works is to understand, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The it's the rock, not the church. And don't worry, we're going to get out of here and find time, and the Lord's going to take us and praise God and all that stuff. That doesn't mean your church can't die. Doesn't mean that the flame of your candlestick isn't fragile or that it isn't susceptible. Now, people talk about a strong church, and I hope it is. I really do. But, you know, with a candle, it's that simple. With a candle, you hold it out at arm's length because you don't want to get your hair on fire. That's what happened to me. And it goes out, and the lights go out in a thunderstorm at 10 o'clock at night, and so you go grab the candle and light it off, and you're going to go to the kitchen to, you know, make sure that the freezer's closed or something like that, or let the dog out because he's making you nuts or something. And if you walk down that hall too fast, that candle's going out. I want to say the flame is relatively fragile. It's susceptible. Christ walks among the candlesticks. He holds their appearance in his hand, seven of them. They're close to him. It's personal with him. So why are there so many candles going out? Why did you have to look for so long to find a church to go to that would teach you the Bible? The reason why is because they're fragile. The reason why is because it's easy to give up on them. The reason why it's easy to get discouraged. The reason why is it's easy to fall out and go to the internet and watch fun church while you're having your cheese sandwich and your underwear. It's just a much more commitment to come and sit and and labor and serve in a local church and not just be part of the body of Christ universally. The flame is relatively fragile. It can go out. I don't know if you realize it or not. I mean, who's responsible for the flame when it goes out? Well, it's not God. He's not going to put out his own candlesticks. He's walking among them. So the responsibility must be mine and yours. Now, there's some here, I don't know all who, but some of you have seen churches die out from under you. I'm not preaching this because I'm scared about it. I'm preaching about it because we live in perilous times. I'm preaching about it because, okay, you live in a weird COVID-19 day and there's riots in the streets and an election coming up and just weirdo stuff happening all around. It's the last days. You should expect it. Should be sober and vigilant. So your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, now walketh about seeking him and may devour. So he shouldn't devour you and he shouldn't devour your church. But the fact of the matter is, it's pretty weird. And some of you have had churches die before your very eyes. Or you know of them. And when you started searching for one, you had a hard time finding one. Had somebody here tell me a couple weeks ago that, you know, just couldn't believe it, that actually found one so near. Because she had gone for so long in darkness and was deceived for so long, and yet she finds that there's one near. Well, there aren't many near. You go out into southwestern Minnesota and you won't find many near. You'll find two or three around here within 100 miles, but they're few and far between. And I just want you to know, don't be deceived. The flame is fragile. Did you know the flame of a candle? There's a part of that flame, of course, there's temperature gradients, that at the top of the flame of that candle, it burns at 2,500 degrees Fahrenheit. That little candle, just a wax candle, 2,500 degrees, that's hot. It's hot enough that there's powerful potential there. I mean, Kalen's dad was a firefighter, and so, you know, he just about has an aneurysm if he sees a candle burning in somebody's house because he's seen so many fires from a candle. And I understand there is a fire hazard. And we all know what a little fire can do. You've watching California and Oregon and Washington burn right now. So we know what a little fire kindleth. That can be so for good. And it was so for good because those apostles, the Bible says in Acts 17, turned the world upside down, coming out of a church in Jerusalem and then out of a church in Antioch. Turn the world upside down because the flame burned hot. But, you know, I bet you'd have a tough time finding a church in Antioch of Syria today that's worth letting your shadow pass over the threshold. You know why? It's easily put out. It can be put out with a thumb and forefinger if you're brave enough. Get it in there, get it out, it's gone. Won't even feel the heat. Something that could kindle all that fire. By the same token, it can destroy a lot. The fire started in the wrong place. For instance, the Roman Catholic Church has done untold damage across this world with their perversion and their pederasty and their just general nasty sexual scuzz. Their lawyers cover for them. And the priests cover for them, and they've done immense damage. So much so that some won't even put their foot in any kind of church, much less a Catholic church. But churches of even our stripe and size have had their own part in damage. Because after a little church in a little town somewhere fights with itself, and some money is, you know, defrauded from somebody, or somebody runs off with somebody's secretary, or in the little Christian school there's some sort of scandal of some sort, that church's testimony may be ruined in that town for good. So what are you saying, Brother Stevens? The flame is pretty delicate. put it out with a thumb and forefinger. You can. Everybody's watched Laura Ingalls Wilder go, and out goes the lamp for the night, right? Just a little, and it's gone. Well, just a little, and it's gone. That flame is pretty fragile. Takes a lot of care and maintenance. You may have, you know, maybe you're among the number and church is new enough to you that, you know, you come and you don't really realize the years that have gone into it. I'm not just talking about the pastor and his wife. I'm talking about there are folks sitting in this room that aren't deacons and that aren't part of the staff, and they've been here for 33 years and they've cried and sweated, and there are days they didn't want to come to church for themselves sake, but also for the fact that something was happening in church and it just wasn't pleasant to be here because of all the pressure. But they tithe and they've served. Some of them have taught, but they've all come to prayer meeting and prayed 33 years of it. And all they had to do was say, you know, I just don't feel like doing it no more, and staying home. And get enough folks to decide they're not getting fed or decide they don't want to pay the price anymore and decide to stay home. Pretty soon, the candlestick's out. Pretty soon, it's rolled under something and it's forgotten about. But I want you to know that Christ walks among those candlesticks. He holds their angels, their appearance in his hand. That flame is fragile. Takes a lot of care. Takes a lot of maintenance. I'm not just talking about the pastoral staff. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you taking care of it. I'm talking about it being your responsibility. You've bought into it. You joined the church. You volunteered to do it. I didn't drag you in and put your head in a chute like a cow and make you join church. You volunteered to do it because you were getting fed and you wanted a part. So now you have a responsibility, and you got to make sure and help keep that wick trimmed. You know what I'm saying? I want to say, draw your attention not only to their number and not only their flame. Let me also draw your attention to their light, the candlesticks, the precious candlesticks. It's a local church, their light. You need the flame, I know that, but the primary purpose of a candle is light. The primary purpose of a lamp is light. I know for an individual Christian, let your light so shine before men, no question. But the churches in Revelation 1:20 are the candlesticks. And Christ walks among those candlesticks and has their angel, their appearance in his hand. A candle, you know, when I talk about it in this frame, a candle doesn't put out a lot of light. If I get one taper candle, one wax candle up here, and we have our lights on and the stage lights are on, and, you know, I light a candle, it doesn't look too impressive, you know. I mean, there are lots of lights around that are brighter than that. A candle doesn't give a lot, but would you just notice that while Christ walks among the candlesticks, and those candlesticks are the churches, the appearance of the churches in his hand are stars. Look, a candle doesn't give off a lot of light, but a star does. Your sun is not a big star. You're just close to it. It's a very small star. You say, what's the point? My point is that in Jesus Christ's hand, that church puts out a lot of light. I'm not responsible for how much light goes out. I mean, my voice is one little voice, and whoever fills for the pulpit for me or whatever evangelist comes in, it's one little voice among many, many other voices out there. But in Christ's hand, that candlestick is a star, and a star puts out a lot of light, right? And again, let me take you back to a passage you were already at, keeping your finger once again in Revelation. Let me take you one more time back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I know I brought you back here earlier, but I need to show you something else here in verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. We're talking about the candlestick's light. We spoke of their number briefly and their flame. But in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, this church he's describing has pastors and deacons and deacons' wives, and so it's a local church. And you will notice that the church of the living God in this passage, the local church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. Not science. Science is not the pillar and ground of the truth. A doctoral panel of research scientists is not the pillar and ground of the truth. Whether it's nuclear science, medical science, molecular science, astrological science, those guys aren't light. Those guys are not they are not the pillar and ground of the truth. Philosophy is not the pillar and ground of the truth. The media, oh God help us, do not hold the pillar and ground. The Bible says the church is. Now, there's a lot of preaching that goes into that, and I can't do all that this morning. That's another sermon. Maybe we'll get to that sometime. But, folks, it's undeniable that the reference is to the local church. And we could almost see it better if it were the universal church being the pillar. But it's not. It's the local church that's the pillar and ground. I mean, pillar, it holds up the truth. The local church is the pillar of the truth. It's the center stone. It's the support of it. It's the main thing. The main thing's not science. The main thing's not media. The main thing is not research. The main thing is the Bible as expounded and taught over the pulpit of a local church by a guy that's called to do it and being received by people that want to hear it. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. You want to know where the truth's ground is? It's not the U of M. The geographical ground of the truth is not some research university. It's not a laboratory. It's not one of those far-out places where they, speed up molecules to run around a racetrack a billion times a second or some such thing like that. I don't forget what they call that. That's not the ground of the truth. The ground of the truth is that... And for right here is 9754 University. That's what we're called to be. The pillar and ground of the truth. It's a local church. Well, that's a big responsibility. That speaks of the kind of light that's supposed to go out. It speaks of the fact that we're really dependent on Jesus Christ to take and magnify the light from our little candle. And it's His work from there. Right? Had the joy of, who knows? I mean, it's small enough. Our church sent Martin Balacki. He was in Bible school. He's teaching Bible over in Togo. He was deported from here 5 or 6 years ago. And so he's teaching Bible to his people in Togo. He didn't have his book, so just this week I sent money so that we'd spent about $250 to send his books to him. Well, yeah, you don't know what the Lord's going to do with that. You have a missionary in Africa now. What if 100,000 people get saved? You're not going to see that many saved here, probably. But who knows what will happen? Somebody led Billy Graham to Christ. Somebody led somebody's, you name a great missionary. Somebody led him to Christ. Say, what's the point? Well, they're light. I should mention here, like I said, a little candle doesn't have much light when you stop and think about it. I mean, you could... walk outside and there's a sun in the sky that just, overwhelms the light of one little candle. You throw some magnesium, pure magnesium in a fire like we do at the men's offensive. Throw in a fist-sized piece of something off of an engine that's made of magnesium. And buddy, when it lights off, it looks like a nuclear bomb is going off. It's amazing. It's fun. A candle, doesn't even spit at that. Some of those halogen bulbs and LED lights and all those sort of things and so many million candle power and all this kind of thing. Well, what's one little candle? Think about that. So here you have all these lights in this world. Again, science, the media, philosophy, panels of experts, tiers of researchers, social and cultural theorists, and glory to God, the World Wide Web. The answer to everything. And, you know, that's they're supposed to give light, but the truth of the matter is it just gets darker and darker. This world is ruled by the prince of the darkness of this world. Principalities and powers of darkness, you were called out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. No matter what kind of light you can find out there, it's dark light. The devil is transformed into an angel of light, but what he is dark. Now, whatever else can be said, if it's that dark in your country, and your country's had light for a long time, but your country is pretty dark right now. It's spookily dark. I'm not saying you should be scared. I'm just saying it's spookily dark. Well, in a pitch dark room, even this size, one candle can do some damage. I mean, if it's pitch black dark, everything's blacked out, there's not any light in here, you can't even see a shadow when you open your eyes, and you're looking around, it's just velvet darkness, you light one candle, it's a big improvement. You say, what are you saying? I am saying that the angels, on top of that, the angels of the churches, which are candles, are stars in Christ's hand. You don't know what God is doing with the light you put out. You better take care of that candlestick. I'm not saying you haven't, because I'm saying you have. But it's easy to get lax, especially with COVID, especially with live stream and the World Wide Web. And, well, the way we're having to do things these days, you know, the decisions you have to make, it's easy. It's easy to let that fragile little candle go out. So I've talked about their number, their flame, their light. I've only got 16 other points, so just let me talk briefly about their makeup. Their makeup. Now, that's why I said that, you know, whether your concept is a wax candle or whether it is, oil lamp type thing, or it doesn't really matter much. A wax candle, the wax that burns is derived from beef or mutton. The tallow that comes from those animals are sometimes whales. The whale industry was big because of the oil that you could get from a whale. It also comes from petroleum. There's tallow you can also get from plant material. There's also beeswax, as you know. And the bee has some oily glands that out of that comes forth that wax that helps with the honeycomb. Now, what I'm saying with this is that something, except in the bee's case, something that was living had to die to give you light. It may have been just a plant. In the case of an oil lamp, it may have only been an olive, but it was still living before you squashed it. A plant life, right? If it's petroleum byproduct, then something, or at least some plant, died to get you the byproduct of that oil. In the case of a bee, I grant you that they make beeswax and they're living. But they spend their whole lives living to make beeswax. And then they die. So the point still holds. And the point is that something has to die to get you light. So Christ died and rose again from the dead. And then, boy, folks, for generations following his resurrection, oh, Lord, have mercy. The number of generations of people that died and the way they died is horrifying. 10 official Roman persecutions, and then along comes the Catholic Church and kills 60 more million of them. It's not a small deal. But you won't read about that in revised history too much. But I mean, generation after generation of your forefathers were disemboweled, fried alive, skinned alive. I mean, you talk about barbaric barbarism in the name of religion by so-called civilized people. And I, you know, they died to pass on that light to you. And then even after we get to America, where we haven't had a great deal of religious persecution to this hour, you know, even then, generation after generation of men and women have given their lifetimes and either apostatized or labored to get the light to you and then died and went to heaven. What I want you to get out of this point is the fact that, you know, I'd like you to be aware of two things. First of all, those who gave their lives to give you what you got. Now, obviously, first of all, Christ. But who died to give you that Bible that we hold as perfect? No small handful of people. And they didn't die in the main, peaceful little deaths of scholars. They died on the run. They died strangled. Tyndall was choked to death and then burned. They hated Wycliffe so much they dug up his bones 100 years after he died and burned them and threw them in the river. Hated his guts. Why? For the Bible. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He died to give you that light, to pass it on to you, to live with, and to die for if necessary. I want you to see the second thing along that line is that those who fought, who still fight beside you to keep the light burning as bright as possible. I'm not just aware of the great cloud of witnesses that went before us and, you know, who I will never touch, the hem of their garments, the Tyndalls and the Wycliffes and those guys. I know that I never shall, even the Schubel Sterns and folks that you may have never heard of, but the George Whitfields, I'll never touch their hem. I get that. I know that. But in the meantime, I'm still in the trenches with some guys that are trying to keep their light as bright as possible. And I hope that the vision gets across today that you need to be conscious of making sure that you stand true to those who are trying to keep the light as bright as possible. Because that candlestick, it's pretty fragile. It really is. You know, we're always less than one generation from apostasy. If you don't teach your kids, I mean, it's amazing. We started the church. I was 26 years old, and we had four kids, and all those kids are grown. And two of them are sitting here this morning with their spouses. Right? Well, that worked pretty good. I mean, I'm happy. I'm pretty good. But if you don't raise your kids to do the same, then what happens? If somebody isn't one to Christ, what happens? If you say, well, street preaching and winning a bunch of them, yeah, but we street preach and then the Lord honors it and there are people that come in from other corners. It's still because you're putting out the light. So what's the point? The point is, you know, you need to be aware of who you're fighting beside. Because like I said, there are people that have been here for 33 years that have tithed and prayed and cried and sweated and sometimes bled. And at times, things were hard enough that they wished they didn't even have to come, I'm sure. But they're still here. You should think about that. The next time, I have a hangnail and I just don't feel like going. I'm tired. Shut up. Nicely, with brotherly kindness. Charity. Shut up. With regard to the makeup, I'm going to go on. I'm moving fast. You know, it's made up of wax, and something had to die for that wax or that oil. Also in candles, you know, if you walk into a room where a candle's burning, there's a smell. That may not be a highly scented candle, but even just the candle wax itself, you can smell a candle that's burning and then put out, right? There's a savor to it. Well, I want to say that we are supposed to be a sweet savor unto God. You need to keep your wick trimmed and your oil burning so God can smell it. You know, he's holding it in his hand, I grant you that. He needs to be able to smell it. You know what the Bible says? It says that we are the savor of life unto life and the savor of death unto death by our lives that we live. It's testimony. It's easy to forget what you're a part of. It's easy to forget that church is not just, you know, churches come and go. We were, by our house, there's a little strip mall. It used to be a grocery store there, and now there's a liquor store and a couple other things, whatever. And drove through there the other day, and there's three little startup churches in that one strip mall, and then across the road at the other little strip mall. I mean, there's three startup churches in those just three places, and they're all within 100 yards of each other. And some of them won't be around for long, probably. See, people get used to seeing churches come and go, start and leave, and all that stuff. But will anybody miss you if we're gone? You say, what's the point? It's easy to forget what you're a part of because you get distracted. You get off track. You miss the fact that you have a chance to be an integral part of what God's doing. In the millennial generation, because of the emphasis on digital and audio and visual and remote, it's easy to lose the burden for what it takes to keep something physical in a geographical location going where you can have preaching and fellowship, right? Where somebody, because you go there, when you go to the hospital, somebody from there is going to come see you. They're not just going to send you a text or Facebook to all their buddies that Joe Harris is in the hospital with appendicitis. They're going to come see you. They're going to pray for you. It's easy to lose track of it. The makeup of the church. And I want to say lastly, and then I'll be done. Those candlesticks, I've talked about their number, their flame, their light, and their makeup. Let me talk to you for just a minute about their age. The lamps go all the way back, candlesticks go all the way back to Exodus 25. The reason I said that it doesn't matter whether you think of it as a wax candle or an oil lamp, really, is because even the wax candles, you know, you say, I had a pastor one time who I was attending his church, and he said, I don't believe the King James Bible is perfect, because those candlesticks are supposed to be lampstands. He thought he was real smart. Fact of the matter is, the wax candlesticks go back to 500 B.C. in the Roman Empire. They're ancient. They're ancient too. That is to say that this candlestick is old-fashioned. And so what you want is a church that's old-fashioned, because church is old-fashioned. It's not a very good mix for the millennials who want things new. I'm not damning the millennial generation that's here. I appreciate you guys being here. I'm telling you what you have to be aware of within your generation. I have to be aware of stuff in my generation, right? Everybody here has to. So you need to be careful to be aware of what your generation does with things. And your generation is not too hip on being required under authority, needing to go and get under authority somewhere and do an old-fashioned thing like sitting and letting somebody preach at you. I mean, if he's going to yell at me, I just as soon listen to him yell at me on the computer. Because then I can turn him down and work on my Facebook postings while he's yelling. Yeah, that's exactly it. No, church is. It is old-fashioned, just like a candlestick. Don't look now, but in 2020, Jesus Christ is walking amongst the candlesticks. not halogen torches. It's old-fashioned. Preaching's old-fashioned. Bible study's old-fashioned. Bibles with pages in them are old-fashioned. Having a pencil with you or a pen to mark up the Bible is old-fashioned. Fellowship's old-fashioned. You know, dinner on the grounds. And when your brother falls out a little bit and you haven't seen him for a while, that's old-fashioned now. I mean, I learned, I'm not cursing you guys still. I'm just saying, millennials are weird. And that I learned, I mean, I've had a hard time with this because Brother Mark and I and the guys that are my age were trained in Bible school. Somebody visits church, write them a letter, give them a phone call, offer to have some coffee with them, and take them out to lunch, you know, just get to know them. Like normal people do. But no. Boy, a millennial comes and I don't know how many I ran off because they'd come and they'd take a card. They'd be, oh, there's a good service, Pastor. We may be back. Oh, well, good. Would you like to get together for coffee? Pew! Boy, they're gone. They don't like that. They don't like being held any accountability. They don't like being visited. They don't like them. Too much pressure. Pressure. Again, shut up. You need to fight that. Because church by nature is old-fashioned. Helping a fellow saint, pulling him out of the mud, getting an arm around his waist and putting his arm over your shoulder, it's old-fashioned. But some of us ain't going to make it without somebody doing that. It's old-fashioned. Music. Make a pitch. Music. Old-fashioned. Not newfangled. Thank you very much. That was a popular thing, I can tell. You know, a candle's old-fashioned. Like I said, in true power failure, it goes a long way. You can start a fire with it. You can see to start a fire with it. That's helpful. I have one more verse for you to turn to real quick. Old-fashioned, right? Oh, you know the verse. I know you do. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Not bad-mouthing millennials. Just telling you what you have to be aware of in your generation. I'm allowed to say that because I'm older than you. And I have authority. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the newfangled paths. The biggest, the newest, the most convenient, the most expensive, digital. Yeah. Old. Old paths. Where is the good way? Implying that the new paths are not the good way. And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. You know, you can tell time by candles. They used to figure out, you know, how thick a candle was and, you know, that it would burn so much an hour or half hour. They put marks on it so you could tell time by candles. You can tell time by, you know, a lamp, by how much oil you put in it if you know the rate that it's going to burn. Kind of tell what time it is by looking at the candles burning around us. You'll have to drive to St. Cloud or all the way down to Hastings to find another light that burns like this with the same standards. And we're fortunate. It used to just be one. There used to be nowhere else to drive. So what's the point? The point is your flame. Better be careful of that candle. By the way, candles are not much cared for by some government agencies. I was surprised when I looked it up that the number of regulations and stipulations and what do they call ordinances in counties and cities and states over candle burning because they're such a fire hazard. So literally, you can write down these numbers of these ordinances and all those things. I know this. The rulers of the darkness of this world do not like your candle. And you may be coming up on a day sooner than later now. We've been warned about it for 30, 40 years now, that there was a day coming that things were going to get darker in this country than we thought possible. You now have some people that could get in power that have every desire to shut the light down. I'm telling you that because you need to be careful about your light. The candlesticks are the seven churches. And you are one. You've got a candle. Better take care of it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you.